finish an overview of Vol 1, which is possibly the easiest of them all. Together with this one, I think is relatively easy, but that one I'm not sure about. And that one is the Vol 4 is not easy. We looked at some very interesting pages at the beginning. The rest of it is not too easy. Part 3. So the how does in Durman, in answer to the question, how do we get from Catholic doctrine all the way through to Assisi? The answer is in two stages. The first stage was Vatican II, and the second stage was from Vatican II to John Paul II. So it was in two stages. It wasn't done in just one leap. It was Vatican II went halfway, and then Assisi went the whole way. That Vatican II is trouble. Oof. It stinks. It's not good news at all. And the trouble is in the documents. The trouble is not just in the aftermath of the council. The trouble is right in the documents. It would be interesting to do, you know, to do an analysis of, with somebody, with a good guide, to do an analysis of one or two of the major documents of Vatican II, because you'd find the trouble is there. You'd find this, it's all in brown. It's not so clearly nonsense, but it's opening the door to nonsense. But you see, you could have some wanderer Catholics and, no, that's not what it means. It can mean it. Well, it can mean both. So it's ambiguous. Scripture says, I hate a double tongue. Speaking, for the Lord is speaking, and the Lord says, I hate a double tongue. And Vatican II is a double tongue. And John Paul II is a great deal of double tongue. It's deliberately ambiguous in order to make possible, you know, the reciprocal integration. It's detestable to God. So, the full solution, the mind of Cardinal Wojtyła. Introduction. Preaching to Paul VI in 1976, Cardinal Wojtyła expounds from Vatican II documents a theology leading to Assisi. God in man. He meditates firstly on the interreligious God of all men, and secondly on the God of the covenant. The God of all men is the God of creation, and then the God of the covenant. It's the same God under two aspects. And then he meditates on Christ. And then his starting point, in capital letters here, and it was also in capital letters on your yellow summary, it's a little bit, all persons of any or even of no religion can surpass themselves. They can lift above themselves. They can go transcend themselves. They can get into a higher sphere by encountering within their own depths. So there you've got the interior depths, the depths inside each of us. By encountering within their own depths the God who is above all historical religions. And this, the church of this living God, since all men can encounter one and the same God in their own human depths, then he is the God of all men. And as Durman says, we're well on the way, right here, we're well on the way to Assisi. Because he believes that all men share one God and share access to one God simply by diving inside themselves. So whether it's the Buddhist, he's got the quotation there, whether it's the Buddhist or the, where are we going to find this? Whether it's the Buddhist or the, here we are, top of page 50 in volume 1. This God is professed in his silence by the Trappist or the Camaldolite. It is to him that the desert Bedouin, Mohammedan, turns at his hour for prayer. And perhaps the Buddhist too, wrapped in contemplation, as he purifies his thought, preparing the way to Nirvana. God in his absolute transcendence, God who transcends absolutely the whole of creation, all that is visible and comprehensible. That quote, 49 and 50, it's a long quote. That quote on 49 and 50 is a key quote. And it's the cardinal himself, in his retreat to Paul VI, explaining how, and describing how, all men reach one and the same true God simply by diving inside themselves. And that ultimately means that all men, not only they find God in themselves, they're bound to God inside themselves. So all men are linked to God, all men have grace. All men have sanctifying grace built into their nature. This is where it starts. Okay, we move on. So notice that quotation, the long quotation, page 49 and 50, where he is quoting the cardinal's very own words. It's not just Derman interpreting. This is the cardinal's own words. The cardinal in 1976. But criticism. One, to join God, to be united to God requires grace. Catholics know that. I am united to God in a certain way by my nature, but it doesn't get, I'm not united enough to get to heaven. If I die with only my nature united to God without sanctifying grace, I'll fall into hell. That's what Catholics know. So in order to be saved, I need a much stronger union to God than the union that is just built into my nature. There is a certain contact with God built into my nature, but it's nothing like enough to make sure that I'll be saved. Secondly, says Derman, and it's an absolutely reasonable argument, see, all men reach the God who's above all religions. One and the same God who's above all religions. Derman says, the true God is not above all religions. The true God dived down into the Mosaic religion. He came down on Mount Sinai. He met Moses and gave Moses an earful and some instructions and the Ten Commandments and two tablets and so on. And then the same one true God came down in person in the person of Jesus Christ. That the person of the man Jesus Christ is the divine person. So this is not a God who's above all religion. This is a God who is in one particular religion, in two stages, if you like, the Old Testament and the New Testament. At the time of the Old Testament, the true God was in that one religion of Moses. And in the time of the New Testament, ever since the New Testament, he's been in the Catholic Church and in no other religion. So, to talk about a God who's above history, it's just not true. He's in history. Thirdly, the common sense. The true church, which is Catholic, does not include all men. So to start talking about a church, the true church including all men, you're talking nonsense. So those are three common sense, Catholic arguments against this basic idea of Cardinal Wojtyla, from which follows all of the rest. Secondly, all men are saved. It follows, of course, from the fact that the living God's church includes all men and that all men reach God in their own religions. But in any case, this text, which is the text? Let's have a look. Cardinal Wojtyla makes the Vatican II text imply that all men are saved, whether they know it or not, or accept it or not. Here it is. He makes a Vatican II text imply that all men are saved, whether they know it or not, whether they accept it or not. Let's find that actual quote. It's on page... dun, 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 dun. I think it's page 60. The Council's teaching on salvation and the Cardinal's understanding. That's it. Cardinal Wojtyla comments, B... little b, halfway down page 60. Thus, the birth of the Church at the time of the messianic and redemptive death of Christ coincided with the birth of the new man, whether or not man was aware of such a rebirth and whether or not he accepted it. At that moment, man's existence acquired a new dimension, very simply expressed by St. Paul as being in Christ, and every man's existence from then on has in Christness. Now you need to follow, you can interpret that in a classical way. Professor Derman explains on these pages why he says, no, the real meaning of that is, what the Cardinal is really saying, is that with the birth of the Church, at the time of the messianic and redemptive death of Christ, there was the moment of the birth of the institutional Church, every man got in Christness, whether he wanted or not, and whether he was aware of it or not. In other words, every man, from Christ onwards, every man was linked to God, whether he wanted or not, whether he knew it or not. That's right there. That's it there. Read Derman's detailed argument for, you know, why that does in fact mean that the Cardinal is saying that all men are locked into God, whether they know it or not, whether they want it or not, which is your question this morning. If they don't want it, what about it? Hey, they're still locked into God. That's what he thinks. Because God is such a good guy. It completely undermines the importance of free will. And it completely undermines the whole of this existence of ours. You and I as Catholics know that we're given 20, 30, 40, 50, 70 years on this earth in order to decide by the time we die, whenever God fixes that, whether we want to spend eternity with him or without him. That's what this life is about. Not for the cardinal. Then what is this life about for the cardinal? That we come into existence locked into God and we die locked into God. So this life is just an opportunity to become aware of how we're locked into God. That's all. According to the eternal plan of God, page 63, you've got a few more quotes to the same effect. Again, in inverted commas, it must be the cardinal's own words. I'm about three quarters of the way down the page, page 63. According to the eternal plan of God, man exists from the beginning, thus from eternity, in Christ. This eternal plan of salvation is realized in time, thus in history, through the work of redemption accomplished by Christ. For by virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, this existence in Christ became historical fact with roots in time and space. Therefore, the supernatural birth of man would be, like the saving death of Christ and the birth of the church, a historical fact, regardless of whether man knows this or not, will he accept it or not. Everything speaks, conclusion of Darman, everything speaks in favor of the fact that the cardinal teaches the objective and subjective universality of the redemption. That's a slight complication. Let's explain that. Catholics teach the objective universality of redemption. That is, that Christ is potentially united to every man. The objectively out there, the bill has been paid, and all you and I have to do is cash in. You know, take a cash to the bank, and the bill has been paid, all we have to do is cash in. The money has been put into the account, all we knew and I, all, Christ, when he died on the cross, put all the money into the account to pay for every single sinner down to the end of the world. But you and I, that's objectively, but subjectively, you and I have got to believe, we've got to be baptized, we've got to die in the state of grace. In other words, we have to go to the bank and cash in the check or draw on the account. The money is objectively there. Subjectively, we have to draw on it. Okay, that's what the church teaches. We draw on it by faith, baptism, and so on. Subjective universal, that's objective universal redemption. The money has been paid into the account for all of us. All we need to do is go and draw on it. Subjective universal redemption is we don't even need to go and draw. It's not only been paid into the account, it's been put into all of our pockets. And we not even will it go out of our pockets if we put our trousers in the cleaners. We are inseparable from the payment. The payment is locked into us. That's subjective universal redemption. That the church has never taught. So it's complicated language, but it means that in the one case, Christ paid the bill, but we have to still cash in. And the other case, Christ paid the bill and we don't even have to cash in. We don't have to do anything. It's all been done for us. Which, of course, is the Catholic Church has never taught. So, and the cardinal argues, Professor Derman argues, that what the cardinal is saying is universal subjective redemption. In other words, all of us need do nothing in order to draw on the account paid in by Christ. And then, actually, it isn't even paid in by Christ, but we'll come to that. We'll come to that. Therefore, page 65, the second paragraph. Cardinal Wojtyla defends the thesis that every man exists in Christ, or possesses existence in Christ, and indeed, according to God's eternal plan of salvation from the beginning, so that all men from the beginning of the world until its end have been redeemed and justified by Christ and his cross. Thus, all of humanity, from the beginning of the world to its end, would be in possession of the grace of salvation, thus all of humanity has been effectively saved. That's what Professor Derman reads in the text of the cardinal in this retreat. We've not got the actual text of the retreat, but you can get it. You can get it. What is the name of it? What's the name of the retreat? I forget the name of it. I forget the name of the retreat. You've got it here somewhere. Sign of Contradiction, that was the name of it. Sign of Contradiction Meditations. It appeared in 1979 from the Seeberg Press, New York, 1979. You could get a hold of a copy still, and you'd see if the professor is lying, or if the professor is twisting the cardinal's words to make them say what he's saying. But Assisi is the proof that the professor is not twisting what the cardinal is saying. What the cardinal is saying corresponds to the fact of Assisi. If Pope John Paul II had never organized Assisi, you might question whether that was really what he meant in the retreat. But when you see him organizing 10 years later Assisi, you say, that's it. For 10 years he's been thinking like that. Which is, not many adults significantly change the way they think once they've grown up. So, we move on. A few pages on, he makes Christ's marriage to his church into a marriage with all mankind. Okay. Now again, the Catholic Church teaches that when Christ died on the cross, he bought his bride, the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church was instituted the moment Christ died upon the cross, and the blood and water flowing from the side of Christ represent the sacraments of Holy Eucharist, blood, and baptism, water, with which Christ dying is endowing his bride, the church. So, Christ died for his church, and all men can belong to the church, all men are invited to belong to the church, all men are meant to belong to the Catholic Church. Therefore, Christ died potentially for all men to belong to his church. Potentially, like here. What the cardinal will say is that he died actually, because Christ dies on the cross, the bridegroom purchases his bride, the bride is the church includes all men, therefore the bride of Christ is all men. That's the same argument. Look at it, there it is on page, the bride and bridegroom argument, page 64. Page 68 and 69. The argument in brief is, the bridegroom is the bridegroom of all men, therefore the bridegroom saves all men. See? The bridegroom saves, yes. The bridegroom saves all men, no. The bridegroom saves potentially all men, not actually. Therefore all men are saved, potentially, yes, actually, no. Just gave that same distinction. Objective and subjective universal redemption, if you like. The language is a little complicated, but I think the essential idea is simple enough. See, look at the top of page 69. Here you've got, again, actual quotes of the cardinal. Bottom of page 68. Behold, the bridegroom is with you. The church heard it and understood. Christ is with us. The bridegroom is with us. He is with the church. He is with every man, woman, and child. He is with the entire human family. There you've got it. Top of page 69. The cardinal is telling Pope Paul VI in his retreat that the bridegroom is with his church, the bridegroom is with every single man is saved. Next quote. Really, there does seem to be a need to recall and repeat to the men of our day, the bridegroom is with you. Jesus is nice. His love for you is so great, love, 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 that he gave himself fully and irrevocably, period. Jesus wished us to inherit from him nothing less than love of every single human being, period. There it is. See, top of page 69. More to the point, in the sentence of the following chapter, quote, as I said in the end of the last meditation, the love of Christ, who loved the church and sacrificed himself for her, the love of the bridegroom, goes out to every human being. Now again, you can say, that's true. It goes out to draw every human being. But what the cardinal really thinks is it goes out to save every human being. See the difference? Goes out to attract every human being into the Catholic Church. That's true. It goes out to save every human being. Whether he knows it or not, whether he wants it or not, absolutely false. But that's what the cardinal thinks. Yes?
I was trying to think how this thinking of the unified, the only thing that comes to mind when he gave the example of the Buddhist purifying himself through thought to get to his
inner God, the God inside him.
Get to that union by which he can stay.
Yep.
And then that was it makes sense in the sense that through the sacraments, all these means of purification, all these other the things of the church become means of purification to get to this, that which, to get to this.
Yes.
Union which already is.
Yes.
To cover over. Therefore, confession helps us to clear that away.
Yes. Yes. Ah, yes. In answer to the question, why confession? Yes.
It
all of these things help awareness of our salvation. They're going to make us realize what good guys we are. It's a question of realization and awareness, of increasing our consciousness, which is going to make us love God more because you realize what a good guy he is.
Or the Buddhist theology, I just call that, but I mean,
anything that anybody does in any religion in order to get closer to the God that he really believes in is okay. That's right. The Catholic Church is simply superior. It has the best. Yes. Yes, that's right. To be aware of the full love of God. Yes.
And the other thing would be, I was thinking, was, would there be a, you seem to have a different degree of predestination. So if there's universal salvation,
yeah.
God has foreseen from all eternity that everybody gets created. Is predestined to salvation.
Yes.
And so he's bound it up to us that he has made us unity.
Yes.
From the beginning of the day. And then he goes so that, as foreseen by our most efficacious grace.
Yes. Everybody is predestined.
Right. It's a different.
Everybody's predestined, so every grace is efficacious.
So it's efficacious, every grace, yeah. That ultimately be efficacious, as we... Your purgatory would be the...
In this case.
I don't know what idea the cardinal can have of purgatory. I don't...
The way this is running, they're actually eliminated.
You'd think so, yes. Unless purgatory is a place in which people who are not yet sufficiently aware become fully aware of the goodness of God. Yes. Oh, no, there's still hell for traditions. They're the only people that are there. The cardinal emphasizes 74, that this bride love of Christ for his bride, the church, is given to every man. That's another reference to the retreat, page 101. On the contrary, the cardinal emphasizes the equivalence and the gift is thus made to every man, thus to all of humanity. Okay, so Durman argues that if you look at the text of this retreat, clearly the way in which it's really going is that the cardinal believes and teaches Pope Paul VI that all men are saved. Because God is so good. Love, love, love. All right, let's move on. He makes Christ's marriage to his church into a marriage with all mankind. Again, the Durman replies, but at his incarnation, Christ married only potentially all mankind. Actually, he married only his church. He married actually his church. He married potentially the rest of mankind. In order to pass from being potentially joined to Christ to actually joined to Christ, we need to enter the Catholic Church. That says Professor Durman. It's Catholic common sense. Such a neglect by the cardinal of essential distinctions like Christ marrying potentially all mankind and marrying actually only his church, his Catholic Church. The neglect by the cardinal of essential distinctions can only mean that he's silently denying them. And the cardinal is smart enough. The cardinal was a pupil of Garrigou Lagrange. I mentioned to you the other day, today, the great French Dominican theologian, Father Garrigou Lagrange, Reginald Garrigou Lagrange, was a great Dominican of the 20th century, died in 1964. Before the end of the council. Carol Wojtyła, perhaps as a priest or as a seminarian, was a pupil under Garrigou Lagrange. He studied theology with Garrigou Lagrange in Rome in, I think, the 1940s. So you can't say the cardinal doesn't know the old theology. But the answer is, this morning, the enrichment of the faith and the reciprocal integration. He believes that he still believes all of the old faith, only he's enriching it with the contradiction of the new faith, of the old faith, with the new awareness.
In the book, Peter, Do You Love Me?
Yes.
I read recently that Father Garrigou Lagrange could not get the Pope
future hope to refer to God as object.
Yeah. That's interesting. I don't know that, but it's very possible. So that's a smart book, Peter Lovestani. It really has a lot of interesting information. The only thing is, it's easy to look at all of this and, you know, become a sedevacantist. And I think Father LaRue, he was seminarian LaRue. He wasn't even a priest when he wrote that book. It came out in 1988, just at the moment of the consecrations. And the Archbishop approved of that book. But it's a little sharp, you know, it sort of leaves you almost with no other conclusion than that the Pope can't be Pope. I don't myself believe that that's true, simply because on his own system, he's persuaded that he still believes all of the old faith. Just like a mathematician who says 2 and 2 are 4 and they're 5, believes that he still believes that 2 and 2 are 4. He's convinced that he still thinks that 2 and 2 are 4. You and I know that if he says that 2 and 2 are also 5, he's got no real belief in 2 and 2 are 4. Or he's got a false belief in 2 and 2 are 4. But you try telling that to him, he won't accept it. Pope John Paul II will not accept that he's lost the Catholic faith. He won't accept that. You go up to Cardinal Ratzinger and you say, Your Eminence, you lost the faith. He'll laugh at you. He will laugh at you. I'm the prefect of the Holy Office. And you say, I've lost the faith? Hey, look, go down to the local chemist and get yourself a sleeping pill, or, you know. That's what a cardinal will say. It's ridiculous. You're telling me, the prefect of the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, that I don't have the Catholic faith? But he doesn't. I mean, you know, does he, doesn't he? That's a question you and I can't answer. Only God can answer. But by the fruits, this thing is so diabolical that even while they are destroying the church, because they're dissolving the church, at the same time they think that they're still Catholic. They're convinced they're still Catholic. Can you imagine anything better calculated to destroy the Catholic Church than that? The leading churchmen, absolutely persuaded that they have the Catholic faith and they are Catholic, and at the same time with these lunatic ideas which totally dissolve the faith.
It is possible to be an apostate without knowing it, isn't it?
Whew, gosh. Who would like to answer that one?
Well, Father,
is it possible to be an apostate?
You don't know you've lost the faith.
Does everybody who loses the faith know that they've lost the faith?
They don't know you're an apostate, yes. They're anonymous faithless.
They're which?
Anonymous faithless.
That's a good one, that. Anonymous Satanist, that's a good one. Because, of course, Karl Rahner, that's a famous expression of Karl Rahner. And it's the thinking of Pope John Paul II. Pope John Paul II doesn't use that expression, but everybody who belongs to the Church of Mankind without belonging to the Catholic Church is an anonymous Christian or an anonymous Catholic. In other words, he belongs to the Church without knowing it. He believes in Christ whether he knows it or not, whether he wants it or not. Yeah. So one day the Russians are going to go crashing into the Vatican, and these cardinals are going to put a rose down the barrel of the machine gun of the Russian, you know. If the Russian's got any common sense, he's simply going to pull the trigger. Yeah, I mean, you know, what can you do with somebody? You come in with a machine gun and he pushes a rose down the barrel of your machine gun. I mean, really, what can you do with people like that? You know. Which?
No, sorry. I was saying if the rose was from St. Therese, maybe.
Ah, maybe they'll convert if the rose is from St. Therese. That's right. Let's move on. Section 3, Revelation centers on man. And I refer to again, quote without quoting it. Let's have a look. What's the quote? Oh boy. Yeah, the conciliar text from Gaudium et Spes. Page 79 in Vol 1. This is the famous, notorious Gaudium et Spes number 22. Oh boy. This is another of these. Okay, let me put this one up because it's too important. Hold on, where is it? Dun, 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 dun. Yeah, here we are. We'll have to add this in at the top. You've got the idea of Catholic doctrine and John Paul II. So this is another of these. Similitude de formata. Okay, now, what's really interesting is Catholic doctrine. Catholic doctrine of original sin. Original sin is a key doctrine, an absolutely key doctrine. Okay, here's grace. Actually, let me put it up in... grace. Hold on, this is Catholic doctrine. Grace and nature. Grace colored blue, supernatural for the sky. Nature colored brown. Now, in Catholic doctrine, there's always a clear distinction between grace and nature. Derman repeatedly says that one of the key ideas of all of these modern theologians, all of these new theologians, is to destroy that distinction. We've seen it already in Nagratus, or Nagratio. You mix the two. Nagratio is this. N-A-G-R-A, and so on. Natural and supernatural are completely mixed up. It's insane. Okay, now, nature is, where are we? Soul and body. That's all still nature, right? We have a spiritual soul and a physical body, but they both belong to nature. Grace is the state of grace. That's something completely different. Now, these three, says Catholic doctrine, Derman explains it in one of his volumes. The body is the vestigium, the trace of God. Okay? The soul is the imago, the image of God. And by grace, we have within us the similitudo of God. The similitudo. Now again, that language is technical, it's fixed, and it's known. It's clear and it's known. What your imago and similitudo, likeness and image, the words are similar, but in Catholic theology, the meaning is quite distinct. Imago belongs to every one of us naturally, because every one of us has a rational soul, whether it's got the state of grace or not. The similitudo belongs to, is supernatural. Okay, now, with original sin, what happens with original sin? Original sin meant that the similitudo was destroyed, completely destroyed, and the imago was wounded. And actually the body is also wounded. The body is wounded as well. But the imago is wounded, and the similitudo is destroyed. You lose the state of grace completely, you're in a state of sin, there's no state of grace. You still have a rational soul, but the rational soul is wounded with the wounds of concupiscence, the wound of ignorance in the intellect, of what is it in the will? Oh gosh, in the will. There are four wounds in the soul. Weakness,
ignorance,
concupiscence in the concupiscible. I'm sorry, I should know this. There are four wounds in the four main faculties of the soul. That's in the natural soul. They're natural wounds in the natural soul. But in the state of, in the grace is completely destroyed. Clear distinction, clear argument, clear doctrine down centuries and centuries and centuries. Okay? Clear, clear, clear. What does good old Vatican II comes along and says the similitude, this uses the word similitude, is deformed. Now what does that mean? Now, the people that wrote these texts, they knew their theology. They knew that, but Derman says, this is proof how Vatican II wanted to avoid the technical language. Okay, fine. But if you avoid the technical language, you're going to start swimming in looseness and ambiguity. What does good old John Paul II say? It's in Redemptor Hominis, RH 13:3. 13.3, good old JP2 says, excuse my being a little familiar, he says, the similitude and image, this is actual words, remain intact. Unbelievable. They remain intact. Now, so you see how you've gone from this precise, detailed, technical, exact accounting of the truth to a vagueness, to a complete denial of the truth. That's a classic example. And that's in this text of Gaudium et Spes, 22. We'll look at it right now. And that's in Redemptor Homilies 13.3. In this volume, Derman asks himself, we might doubt whether the cardinal is denying that sin destroys the state of grace. And then he says, have we got anywhere in John Paul II's writing a clear statement that sin does not destroy the state of grace? Yes, we have. He says, similitude and image remain intact, despite sin.
So,
yes?
So what you just said in ordinary English is, there is no effect of sin. I mean, he said there is no effect of sin.
Yep. There's no serious effect of sin. Yep. It puts a dent in the soul.
Let's go listen to Luther and go out and sin more.
Hey, let's go down to the bar and get you know, in English they say sloshed. Yeah, yes. Let's go and enjoy ourselves. Yeah, absolutely. Eat, drink, for tomorrow we all go to heaven. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we all go to heaven. You bet. Yes.
So, there's a term, connatural knowledge, that St. Thomas uses at the highest levels of the spiritual life, that this is obscure, but experiential knowledge of God. Connatural.
Yes.
I'm wondering if that word has any relationship to the likeness, similar to.
I don't think so, no. I think it's a different question. Connat means that it goes with nature. But I don't think it bears exactly on this question, okay? Page 79. Let's have a look at this text. And this is real Vatican II ambiguity. Let's look at it. The fact is that only in the mystery of the incarnate word is light shed on the mystery of man. There you got it, see? What does that mean? Only in the mystery of the incarnate word is light shed on the mystery of man. That's halfway to John Paul II. Christ shows man to man. Page 79, halfway down. Page 79b, the conciliar text from Gaudium et Spes. He goes on. Adam, the first man, prefigured the man to come, Christ the Lord. That's true. Christ, who is the new Adam, by revealing the mystery of the Father and his love, also fully reveals man to man himself. That's this. Christ reveals man to man. I said Gaudium et Spes 22, that's it. Okay? What does that mean? Christ reveals man to man by revealing the Father's love. John Paul II loves that quote. These books are swimming in this quote. Oh. And makes his exalted vocation known to him. Well, of course, that's true. It is therefore no, but that's not the way in which John Paul II takes it. It is therefore no wonder his exalted vocation is pointing to God. John Paul II points only to man. It is therefore no wonder that all the truths set out above flow from Christ and reach their highest form of expression in him. He is the image of the unseen God. He is the perfect man who has restored to the children of Adam the likeness to God which was distorted at the very beginning by sin. Likeness, similitude, deformed. Right? There you've got it. The likeness was deformed. He uses the word distorted. There, the likeness is destroyed. He uses deformed much more suggests wounded than destroyed. So the Vatican II is deliberately confusing the precise technical language of Catholic theology in order to open the door for this kind of nonsense. And it's well known that the phrase at the end of this, another terrible phrase at the end of GNS 22, will come down. Because he assumed nature without in any way destroying it, that's perfectly true. Human nature in us too has by that very fact been raised to a dignity that is sublime. Potentially yes, actually no. By the incarnation, this is it. This is a phrase that Cardinal Wojtyła is famous for having been the one that put into the document of Vatican II. By the incarnation, the Son of God united himself in some way with every man. That's this one. So three of these quotes come from GNS 22. Christ is somehow united to every man. What does that mean? Well, how the cardinal takes it is Christ is actually and unbreakably and unshakably locked into every man. He worked with human hands. He thought with a human mind. By being born of the Virgin Mary, he made himself truly one of us, like us in all things but sin. Now, the Derman says, so that's the text. He takes another Vatican II text. That's this one we just looked at on page 79. John Paul II says it's clear and he uses it to suggest that it means also that all men are saved. Derman replies, and that's the detail of page 80, 81, 82. He misintroduces the text, which is not clear. Indeed, it's not clear. It's deliberately muddy and ambiguous. The text is not clear. It is merely open to meaning that all men are saved. By saying, it says, Christ unites himself to every man. It's open to it. It's open to that, but it doesn't clearly say that. Whereas John Paul II says, that's what it clearly says. As it is open to diminishing original sin. That's that one. That one. John Paul II makes it mean that. It's open to diminishing original sin. But it doesn't necessarily say that all men are saved. And original sin is virtually denied in John Paul II's first encyclical letter, that's with the Redeemer of Man. Nor does this text center on man, as Cardinal Wojtyla says it does, unless it's saying that all men are saved. Again, so those are detailed criticisms of Derman, by Derman, of Cardinal Wojtyla's interpretation of that text of Vatican II. So here you've got the spiel of the muddy text of Vatican II, colored brown, being turned into flaming red error by John Paul II, having been dragged from the green pastures of Catholic doctrine in the first place. From green to brown to red. It's a continual process. So, the Derman concludes, number four of section three, such is the new theology. Just as Cardinal Wojtyla says that revelation is Christ's revealing of man to man, Christ revealing of man to man. That's this one. Christ reveals man to man. The Church of Christ reveals to man just how wonderful man is. It's not, the cardinal's interpretation is entirely centered on man. So the new theology, the leader of the new theology, Father de Lubac, says that divine revelation is of God in man. Okay, Father de Lubac is another of the real delinquents, a French Jesuit theologian, a real delinquent. And Cardinal Lubac says that divine revelation is of God in man. Again, it's centered on man. A Cardinal Siri, this is, the German now quotes at the end of section three, Cardinal Siri's objection to Father de Lubac, which is, if Christ reveals God in man, then either Christ is only man or man is God. Either Christ is only human or man is divine. That you find at the end of this section. That's on page, page 97 and 98. Christ reveals God in man. Well, we're at the fundamental relation in Cardinal Wojtyla's concept of revelation coincides remarkably with the statements of Henri de Lubac. In Henri de Lubac's explanation of St. Paul, he says, the extraordinary of these words consists, according to de Lubac, in that the apostle says, not only to reveal his son to me, to show or to call him forth in some vision so that I son objectively, but to reveal him in me. While the son reveals the father, and the father is revealed through him, Christ only allows man to be completely revealed to himself. In other words, by showing the Father to man, Christ reveals man to man. One moment. By revealing the Father to man, Christ shows man to man. In that case, the Father and man are on the same level. In which case, either the man is divine or the Father is human. It's a little complicated. You have to sit down and puzzle it out and think it out. But what de Lubac is so pulling God down to the man of level of man, or de Lubac is so pulling together God and man, that either God is man or man is God. It's insane. But the conclusion, at the conclusion of that section, Derman comments, John Paul II as Pope made de Lubac into a cardinal. Just like John Paul II made Balthazar into a cardinal. Balthazar died the day before receiving the cardinal's hat. But Balthazar is another of the delinquent modern theologians. He's made a cardinal by John Paul II. Oof, I'm sorry, it's getting a little tough. Let's move into section four. But what it comes down to is, you know, the humanizing, the pulling down of Catholic doctrine to a completely human level. And the instead of centering man on God, you're centering God on man. Revelation centers on man. That's the section 3 now. All right, let's look at section 4. Overview of the new theology of Cardinal Wojtyła. Catholic doctrine. So the Dermer starts section 4 with a bit of Catholic sanity, so you can breathe a bit of oxygen. Okay. Cardinal Wojtyła's fitting of Thomism, making Thomism fit modern philosophies like existentialism and phenomenology. We said just yesterday. Cardinal Wojtyła's making Thomism fit modern philosophy belongs to the whole school of new theology. Cardinal de Lubac, Cardinal Congar. Congar was another one he made a cardinal. Another new theologian that Pope John VI made a cardinal. Congar, de Lubac, Rana, those are the outstanding chiefs of the new theology. Who else?
Martin,
maybe.
De Chardin.
Goes a little further back. Balthazar. These are the new theologians. Okay. Whereas classical theology centered on God, the new theology centers on man. In classical theology, supernatural theology, colored blue, starts out from supernatural revelation and faith, all colored blue, whereas natural theology, colored brown, starts out from external creation, colored brown. What does that mean? That I look at the flowers of the sunset and I can say God exists. That's a purely natural argument with my natural intelligence, starting from natural creatures to arrive at God as the creator of nature. All of that is colored brown. It's completely valid. It's colored brown. Not the brown of muddiness of Vatican II, but the brown of nature, as opposed to the blue of supernature. Then, by the gospel and by the revelation of God, by the revelation of Jesus Christ in particular, which is supernatural, like the Holy Eucharist is supernatural, that's all colored blue. By my faith, I believe not only in God as the creator of this creation, but I believe in God as he is in himself in three, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I cannot, looking at a sunset, grasp that God is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I can only grasp by supernatural revelation that God is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But from the sunset, I grasp that he is the creator of creation. So you've got a distinction between natural thinking about God, colored brown, using just my good brain, and creatures, and then supernatural thinking about God, which starts out from revelation. God tells us that he is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He tells us that he is really present beneath the Holy Eucharist. He tells us these supernatural mysteries. I believe what he tells us through his church. That's all supernatural. So, what Derman is saying is that, and this is simply classical, this is simply what the church has always taught, theology has, so to speak, a natural department and a supernatural department. Since they're both true, they mesh perfectly together. Supernatural theology goes much further than natural theology, but natural theology is literally more down to earth than supernatural theology. But the two mesh perfectly together. All right, we move on. Cardinal Wojtyła's study, theology, he doesn't start from creatures outside me, not even for his natural theology, and he doesn't make a distinction. He starts from inside. He starts from the inner depths of men, of man, of all men. For him, the transcendental inner encounter with God is at the root of all religions. The starting point is that every man has within him wherewithal to be able to meet God inside himself. Every man. And therefore, all religions are valid. All religions by which any man considers that he is inside himself meeting God, it's valid. And that's a major step already on the way to Assisi. He's validating all religions, whether they contradict Catholicism or not. So, that's the natural, that's the equivalent with Cardinal Wojtyła of Catholic natural theology. So what you've got is, you've got in Catholicism, you've got natural theology, that's a sign for theology. Sorry, that's the wrong color. I need to make that a different color. You've got natural theology, arguing from the sunset, and then you've got supernatural theology, working from revelation by Jesus Christ. So those two things, those two departments, together make up theology. That's theology. Now, Cardinal Wojtyła comes along. Karol Wojtyła, for natural theology, he's got these inner depths. Not arguing from the sunset, but arguing from what's going on inside, right? And then for supernatural, his equivalent for supernatural theology is Jesus Christ. Okay, we'll come to this. Let's have a look. As for the cardinal's revealed theology, that's supposedly the equivalent here. But remember, the cardinal does not distinguish between supernatural and natural like the Catholic Church does. So we've got my inner depths and we've got the man Jesus Christ, and they're both on the same level. Right, now, the cardinal's equivalent of supernatural theology is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and he teaches that Christ's union with human nature saves all men born. And that's a truth of which only Vatican II has recently made us aware, as only Vatican II has made us aware of the Church's true nature to include all men. So both things say that all men are saved. Together, because on the one hand, my inner depths give me, whatever my religion, access to God. That's his equivalent of natural theology. And then his equivalent of revealed theology, Jesus Christ, by his incarnation, has united himself to all men in a certain way. And that means that he's united himself unbreakably to all men. And therefore, whichever way you look at it, all men are saved. This is the new theology of Cardinal Wojtyła. It's got very little to do with Catholic theology. It's a mockery of Catholic theology. So, we move on. Therefore, the sources of the new doctrine. Where does this come from? In fact, Karol Wojtyła will have a double revelation and a double faith. There'll be an inner depth revelation and a Jesus Christ revelation, and an inner depth faith and a Jesus Christ faith. Primary revelation consists in all men's inner awareness of their inner depths being united with God. There's a primary revelation number one is here. And secondary revelation consists in Jesus Christ merely as a manifestation of that love of the Father, which is visible inside, if only I can see it. So Jesus Christ is a backup manifestation of the same God that I can get to inside me. So when the Pope John Paul II meets a Mohammedan or meets a Buddhist, firstly, John Paul II is convinced that these sincere believers in Mohammedanism, whatever it is, have access to the true God. And secondly, he's convinced that Jesus Christ has shown to him, Karol Wojtyła, without yet having shown to the Buddhist, the true love that's behind that inner access and union with God.
So, in other words, Islam just believes that all the other religions are an extension of God's love?
Yes. They're all manifestations. They are less good than Catholicism, but they're all means of access to God with means and means of salvation. Yes.
In their entirety, or
basically, wherever there's sincere belief, they are valid.
Okay. But if he really believes all this,
yes.
In all of these years that he's been Pope,
what?
None of these other guys who supposedly believe all this have become Catholic.
You don't need him.
That's it. Who said that?
Yes, that's right. That's it. You don't need to. So you might say to yourself, why is he Pope? What's he there for? You notice all of these poor priests, the novice order priests, are losing heart and losing courage. Because the Pope is taking away their real reason for existing. Because all that he's doing is making everybody aware of what good guys they are. He's not really saving him by bringing him to the state of grace, by teaching them the faith and listening to their baptizing them and or listening to their confession. No.
That's so not if I believe it. If I believe that the Pope is really the Pope, then why should I go to you for confession?
Because you can believe that the Pope is really the Pope without believing that he's talking sense all day. And I'm telling you that he is talking sense all day long. So you better come to confession, John.
Keep in mind, if they're saying that the way to God is within every man, including
yes.
Buddhists and everyone
yes.
else, how do they, what do they say about the Eucharist then, and Christ's institution of the Eucharist way back? I mean, he didn't institute anything with Buddhism, he didn't institute anything with...
The Holy Eucharist gives to us Catholics, a superior awareness of how close we are to God. Of how close God is, close God is to us.
But the Buddhists don't have the Eucharist.
Therefore, they're less aware.
Buddhism is fundamentally different
yes.
from religions that believe in a creator
correct.
Or a creature.
Correct.
It's monistic.
Correct.
So, I mean, this is huge. This is glaring, isn't it?
Correct. But for John Paul II, even an atheist has still got a religion. Whether you have any religion or even none.
Atheist is a monist too.
But you're still a good guy because you're unshakably locked into Jesus Christ. By the union. Christ is united to every man. Actually, unshakably and unbreakably.
No one has to shout your mic.
Oh, brother. Okay. Thanks. Yes, I have. Thank you.
You don't need a union.
Sorry?
If everything is one,
yes. But still, you see, the Buddhist has got an inferior religion, so he doesn't understand. I mean, I don't think the Pope would admit monism, but the Buddhism is somebody who doesn't understand that he's united to God.
Is there a penalty for the inferior religion? Do you pay something?
I don't think so. You only pay for a lack of awareness during this life.
One thing that you're saying something about how one would, if every man would just look inside of himself
yeah.
and jump into himself, he would discover God.
Discover the transcendental God, yes.
That kind of reminds me of the image of Narcissus looking in the pool.
It's all man-centered, the admiration of man. See, if the Church of Christ reveals to man just how wonderful man is. There are terrible quotations in the Redemptor Hominis. The first encyclical we may look at, I'm not sure we'll look at one of them tomorrow. We'll dive into one of the encyclicals, the first of the encyclicals tomorrow. Terrible quotations, you know, about just how wonderful man is. And the whole of Jesus Christ manifests how wonderful man is. Not how wonderful God is, how wonderful man is. Absolutely. Man deserves such a wonderful Redeemer. How wonderful man is. Not how wonderful the Redeemer is, but how wonderful man is, because he deserves such a Redeemer. It's all centered on man. The glory of man. Yes?
I remember when I was reading this letter on confession, and he talks about, I believe it's actually about moral sin, occasional sin, and the categories of sin, and different. So, he does... The way it seems to me is like, the same idea what I was saying before, that these sins, you are confessed them.
It's a purification.
Removed so that we can become aware
yes.
of that which is already there.
Yes, better aware,
the
yes.
The Buddhists don't have to know that Jesus redeemed and united to him, because they're also in this process of, meditating and
yep.
freeing from all these.
They're looking inside themselves. Yes, yes, yes.
This awareness. So they have this same awareness.
Yes.
It's Jesus. They just don't name it Jesus.
Okay, yes. Yes.
Now, would this mean that somewhere along the line, John Paul II has to take into consideration what to do with hell and limbo and purgatory? So, in what...
About 10 years ago, he taught that hell is a state of mind. About 8 or 10 years ago,
He taught in a public Wednesday afternoon discourse, I think it was.
And that is just a state of mind?
That he's taught that it's a state of mind, suggesting that it's only a state of mind. I hope you're not going to walk away sedevacantist. I mean, you know, but the temptation is serious. Yeah. I've heard a rumor that when Derman finished writing these books, he became a sedevacantist. I've heard the rumor. It's not surprising, because, you know, you need a strong stomach to take this and... Well, anyway. All right, let's move on. Secondary revelation consists in Jesus Christ merely as manifesting, making outwardly clear what we know inwardly, what we are capable of knowing inwardly. And so religion comes not from external... St. Paul says, fidex comes. Faith comes from hearing. So when you were young, you sat down on your mother's knee and your mother taught you the catechism, or you went to classes with a priest and he taught you the faith. You listened what the faith was and you got the faith from outside. Now it's all coming from inside. In accordance with modern philosophy, it's all coming from inside. So, and Jesus Christ is simply the external backup of the internal manifestation. So, religion comes from internal love. Instead of external faith, it's internal love. I feel, I sense, I realize this love, love, love inside me. And that's why, one of the reasons why we've got a love, love, love religion to replace the Catholic religion. It's all love, love, love. It's no longer the object outside. It's this nice feeling about God that I got inside. I dive inside me and I land in a nice warm swimming pool of gooey feelings about how nice God is. And that's the new religion. Love, love, love. So, Derman comments, you know, is a big footnote on the religion of love, love, love. Where is it? It's somewhere here. Or maybe it's in one of the other volumes. I can't remember. I thought it was in this one. Yes, there it is. That's it. Page 114, 115. In volume 1. Big footnote 19. And in what it means is we're going to love as the guiding principle of theology opens the door to a new theology of inwardness, which simply disregards the faith and paves the way for theology religions founded on the mysterious workings of the Holy Spirit in the depths of the human spirit. So we're right into charismatism and love, love, love. It all follows. It all hangs together because you're rejecting the objective and outward, the outward and objective truth. So it's because you're starting from inside. Let us move on, you will forgive me. Similarly, so what is faith? Primary faith is my grasp, this transcendent inner awareness of union with God, which is common to all religions. That's again here. Secondary faith is in Jesus, in the life and death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, merely as making me conscious of this union. It's the backup manifestation of what I already know from inside me. Thus, conclusion, for Karol Wojtyła, all men, merely as men, by diving inside the swimming pool of nifs, of nice internal feelings, inside, by diving into the swimming pool of nifs, all men have a common experience of God, they have a revelation of God, they have a faith in God, they have a union with Christ, an unshakable and unbreakable union with Christ, and a salvation. We're 9/10 of the way to Assisi. What the cardinal says and thinks is already well on the way to Assisi. And Professor Derman is already answering his own question. How did this Pope arrive at Assisi? Because he went through Vatican II, and because he interpreted Vatican II in such a way that the only thing that really matters is something that's common to all men. And anything that's Christian, this is just icing on the cake. Here's the cake and that's the icing. Flip over the page. I'm afraid this makes it possibly less clear rather than more clear. Over on the left, you've got Catholic theology, supernatural revelation, and natural theodicy. That's a name for natural theology. There's a different name, but it's a technical name used for natural theology. In other words, using my brain on the sunset, as opposed to listening to the gospel and believing the gospel. Okay. The supernatural revelation... The natural theodicy, follow the squiggly line, sort of corresponds to the God of creation. He was revealed to all men in their inmost being. That's the swimming pool of Nifs, the God of creation. The God of the covenant is the God who covenanted with Adam and then with Jesus Christ to lock all men into himself. So the idea is that with Adam, God covenanted to lock all men into himself. Adam put a dent in that covenant. Christ took out the dent. That gives us two ideas of the church. The God of creation, to the God of creation corresponds a church consisting of all men, because all men can reach the God of creation through their swimming pool of Nifs. And that's the invisible church of the living God. Whereas to the God of the covenant, the visible manifestation of God's love in Jesus Christ, to the God of the covenant corresponds, at least in Christian times, the people of God, the visible church, the public institution, which is better aware of the same God. All men and Christians have the same one true God, only Christians are better aware of that God by their Christian church. This gives us two revelations. The revelation, you want to learn this language because it comes into the other volumes. A priori means even before any experience, this inner knowledge of in Christness, which is in us, independent of anything coming from outside. And then a posteriori means coming later from outside, the outer history of the life and death of Christ. But whether God is revealed to us from inside or through Jesus Christ back up from outside, either way, Christ is revealing man to himself. I am realizing through my union with God how wonderful I am. Christ is showing me how wonderful I am. Either way, it's man-centered. And finally, faith is similarly either a priori, and the a priori faith is simply the name for this transcendental awareness and consciousness of God in this internal swimming pool of Nifs, the in-Christness, which may be in me unconsciously. It's in me whether I want it or not, whether I know it or not. And then as I become more and more aware, I arrive at an a posteriori faith from outside. Faith in Jesus Christ is the backup confirmation, the external objective confirmation of this internal feeling. A conscious outer awareness of the in-Christness and an acceptance of that awareness. Although the in-Christness is there whether I'm aware of it or not, whether I want it or not. But if I have an a posteriori faith, then I actually also accept that union with God. Wow. Have a look at it for yourselves. For tomorrow, I'm not sure. We want to dive into one of the encyclicals. I think it's best to dive into the first that he wrote. We'll look at Redemptor Hominist. Tomorrow, I suggest that you try reading the encyclical Redemptor Hominist. It's rather shorter than the Derman books, and to Redemptor Hominist corresponds this volume of Derman. If you want to look at Derman, by all means do. We will go through the encyclical tomorrow. We may take the whole of tomorrow over Redemptor Hominist, and I will comment on it in the light of what Derman says in his book.